With me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We're waiting to get our internet up and running, and so we went back to the old system, actually brought in my video projector and my equipment and set it up tonight just so we would have the stuff available. And mine is not as bright as the new one that we have as church, so they're going to be playing with the lights just a little bit so that you can see things a little bit better up here. And if I can't see anything in the pulpit, I'll just preach by faith and not by sight. No, I think I'll be able to see what's up here. How real is God to you? It's an important, significant question. How real is God to you? And is it not true that when you go through difficult times, either God becomes more real to you or he becomes more distant, doesn't he? He'll either become precious to you, more precious to you, or it will get to the place in your life as to where you're not sure if you can trust him. I have likened all attacks on our faith as that which will engender distrust if you do not keep your eyes on God and if you haven't already made a profile of God to learn who he really is. Daniel went into a very horrible circumstance. I mean, think about this. His nation is going to be destroyed. His temple worship center is going to be destroyed. He's going to be torn from his family, his friends, his schooling, his future. Everything that was valuable to Daniel at probably the age of 13. Is there a more vulnerable, impressionable age where you want those surroundings to be familiar? Daniel's going through an incredibly hard time. And yet, before Daniel ever went through that crucible of suffering, Daniel's God was very real to him. Daniel's God was very personal. And he knew that God was going to be with him. And if God even allowed something worse to befall, and obviously had God allowed some terrible things to come into Daniel's life? Well, the answer to that is absolutely. But if God allowed even something worse, Daniel's profile of who God was and his trust in him was still not going to be eroded. So the difficult things that you're facing in your life are assaulting your trust of God. They're assaulting your faith. Now, let me ask you a question. How you doing? One of the reasons we address this material with Daniel, and we're going to talk about the events of Daniel's capture, that it was violent and it was permanent. One of the reasons we're talking about this is because if you can see that a 13-year-old boy, without all of the benefits of the New Testament information that we have about God, and he can still go on to be faithful to God and bring glory to God in heathen nations, which obviously would have been new chartered territory, except unless you go back to the time of Joseph. If he was able to do that, can you do that? Can you do that? Well, let me ask you a couple little questions, and I'm going to read Daniel chapter 1. Has God changed? No, the Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does the Lord still love you as much as he loved anyone, like he loved Daniel? Yes, those answers are clear. And I set that up for a very significant reason. I want you to deepen your walk with the Lord by understanding who he is and what he wants to accomplish. Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom is no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them, to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse looking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Mazar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in the flesh, and all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Malzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink and gave them pulse. And we'll be talking about what that word pulse means in a little bit. As for these four youths, this is significant here. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all, and that's really significant as well, was found none like unto Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And on all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that You want us to be Daniel-esque. You want us to bring glory to Your name where we work, in our homes, in our hearts, and in our minds. And I know, Lord, that's why You have preserved this portion of Scripture. You've inscripturated it, Lord, so we can have it to study, to become more like You, to show ourselves approved before You. So enable me, Lord, to share to Your dear people tonight the truth of Your word that would capture our hearts and change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. By way of recap, Daniel's book, though it's shorter than all the rest of the other Old Testament prophecies, it contains the greatest extent of revelation of the unfolding of the events that are going to come. We looked at, number one, the events of Daniel's capture. We saw that it was violent and permanent. The time of the capture was the third year of King Jehoiakim. This is 605 BC. The parallel accounts you can read about in your Bible, if you'd like, are in 2 Kings chapter 24, as well as 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 5 through 7. Verse 1, and especially when we get into chapter 2, is going to begin the time of the Gentiles. What does that mean? Israel's no longer a theocracy. There is no nation on earth that God is absolutely in control of that He had established. And so we're dealing with the great times of the Gentiles. And is that continuing to this day? Yes, it certainly is. And will it continue until when? Revelation chapter 19, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation to establish His earthly millennial kingdom. We asked ourselves some questions. Why did God judge Israel? Well, number one, Israel had forsaken the law and ignored the covenant. We looked at that in Isaiah 24. Israel had neglected the Sabbath and the sabbatical year. And thirdly, Israel had given themselves to idolatry and been solemnly warned by God in Jeremiah and in Isaiah, but the people would not listen, nor would they repent. Isaiah 1:4 says, Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. And so they went into captivity for how long? Well, Jeremiah chapter 15 tells us 70 years they were in captivity. In effect, God was claiming what? He was claiming all those missed Sabbaths. So then we move on. We see the events of Daniel's capture, the seizing of the vessels in the great temple of God. This is important because as Nebuchadnezzar would bring back the vessels that had been amassed, the gold and the treasures by David and the artificers under Solomon had made them into these great vessels. They would be seized by Nebuchadnezzar, and you know what they would be depicted of? The god of Marduk, the god of Babylon, was greater than the god of Israel. Because now the vessels that formerly worshipped God would be used according to worshiping a heathen god. And by the way, when you get to Daniel chapter 5, that's exactly what's going to take place. And that's when the finger of the man's hand is going to appear. The events of Daniel's capture, we're going to look at the seizing of Daniel and his friends. And that goes on, and I've already covered this, so I'm just recapping. The order of Nebuchadnezzar to bring back Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel was done for more than one reason. But number one, he did so of the princelings of Israel because he wanted to train them as his counselors, and he wanted to get the wisdom perspective. Obviously, had Israel been a great nation? Surely they had, and he knew that. And so in order to make his nation even greater, he wanted to borrow their wisdom. And, of course, they were the king's seed. Now, it mentions in our Bibles, remember in verse 3, that it's going to call them, they were going to be brought before the master of the eunuchs, Malzar. But remember, we looked at the term eunuch. I do not believe that this is talking about like that official physiological type designation. I believe this comes from the Aramaic word saras. And the Aramaic word saras designates them that they were really servants of the king's court. And it really doesn't have any other overtones for that. The three reasons that we saw that they were captured, they were kept as hostages of the royal family so that no other kings would come of them down there in Israel. And their presence would remind the king of his great victory. And their training would obviously help him in dealing with the Jewish affairs because we know what is going on. He definitely has a lot of the children of Israel. Several things we noted about them. There was no blemish. They were well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge. They understood science. And the Hebrew word mada, or excuse me, the Aramaic word mada, mada means that they had the knowledge to fit the facts. And no, by the way, that is Hebrew. We're not to the Aramaic section yet. And they had great potential to be able to stand in the king's presence. That means they had poise. They had demeanor. They had deportment. And, of course, they also had great linguistic skills as well. Now, Daniel does not talk much about the trip to Babylon. And I guess that's kind of surprising to me. But then we've got to remember that's not the point of this, is it? The point of this is really that the nation of Israel is no longer glorifying God, and God is looking for someone to glorify him. And so the significance, Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, which brings us to our next point tonight, which is going to bring us to point number four, the advance of Daniel's capture. And we're going to look at the educational phase. Now they have arrived in Babylon. They are going to be put into the Royal Academy. The Royal Academy is completely funded by the king, and they have dormitories for these young men. They are going to be isolated, separated, educated, really inculcated with the religious teachings that were important to the nation of Babylon. And this training was all designed so that it didn't matter whether it was going to be a religious question, a science question, a military question, a political question, a socioeconomic question, whether it was going to be a demographic question about how to incorporate and really intermingle the Jews amongst the assimilated people that were there, the Chaldeans as well as the Babylonians. Obviously, these guys had to be trained in all of these things, and they would do so in a very intense school, who knows how many hours a day. It was going to be 3 years. And I have an idea that this ran, 365 days a year. This was a very intense period of time for Daniel and his friends. Well, we see there in verse 5, it says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years at the end thereof, they might stand before the king." It's very interesting. Though Daniel's probably 13, maybe 14 years of age, immediately he's going to feast like a king and drink of the wine which the king is going to give. And what is Daniel going to do? Well, Daniel's going to reject the cuisine. Drop with me down at verse 8. And the reason he's going to do that is because Daniel had what? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So, why didn't Daniel want to eat the food that was provided by King Nebuchadnezzar? And in understanding that, it's going to take us to a spiritual decision that Daniel made in the area of separation that I think is important for you and me. Number one, the food that had been given to these young men in the Royal Academy probably did not meet the requirements of the Mosaic Law. And it probably included meat that was forbidden animals for Daniel to partake of as a Jew according to the Levitical system. Now, here's the conundrum. Daniel wants to live for God like he had been down in Jerusalem, but he has to apply the Levitical system now, which is no longer going to be recognized on a what? On a political national level. As a matter of fact, they are going to be in opposition to it. He is now going to try and live out his relationship with Yahweh God in a culture, in a country, and in a setting that is completely anti-God. You know something? In America, we are seeing the degeneration of the ease of living out Christian principles because there are now people in power positions and political positions, and there is great influence throughout our colleges that is absolutely anti-Christian, completely contrary to Christianity. And so it is making it more difficult all the time to stand up for God, to live for God, to be a servant of God. And because of that, the lesson of Daniel in his life becomes more important than ever, doesn't it? It becomes more significant because obviously America is certainly not where Babylon was when Daniel arrived there. The wine may have been dedicated, by the way, why he refused this. The wine may have been dedicated to idols because this was a very customary thing in Babylon, that it would be dedicated. So to drink that wine would be an admission of the idols of the deity of Babylon were really true gods. And we can understand how that fits because as you look at Daniel chapter 5, they go and get the vessels that were formerly used in Israel to praise Yahweh. And what do? They fill the cups with wine and they hold that up and they praise the gods of gold and silver and bronze that hear not, speak not, and you know, that aren't really truly alive. And in the midst of that, God is so angry, what does he do? He writes a message and he wants to make sure that they don't forget what it is, even though obviously the next it's not going to last for that kingdom. Babylon is going to be destroyed in Daniel chapter 5. The Medo-Persians are going to take over that night. But God writes it right in the plaster of the walls of the great palace. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Not eating the king's food was a supreme test for Daniel as to his fidelity, his commitment to God. You know, you can often tell how much a Christian is committed to their walk with the Lord, not by what they do, but what they refuse to do, what they cut out of their lives. And Daniel's supreme test was, hey, even though I'm endangering my head, even though I'm going to endanger the prince of the Royal Academy's head, I'm going to ask if I cannot do this. I do not want to compromise in this matter. And you know what it's really doing? This is huge. It is setting the stage for Daniel's life of making choices to glorify God. You know what? When you start out making hard choices for the right reasons, the younger you start that pattern and develop that pattern, the easier it's going to be for the rest of your life. The easier it's going to be. The more difficult you make that by compromising at some point in time to rise up and change the trajectory of your decision-making process, it's going to become very difficult. But I want you to note that Daniel's choice was not based on rebellion or just a refusal to cooperate with the king. Obviously, he wanted to do what? Well, look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. In other words, you're here for training. And that means one thing, young man, conformity. That's what it means, conformity to everything. And if you do not conform and it comes before the king, you start losing weight and you can't think well and you're not healthy. Obviously, what's the problem? Well, verse 11, Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove or test thy servants, I beseech thee 10 days. Immediately you see what? Wisdom flowing from the lips of Daniel. Wisdom flowing from the... Hey, 10 days aren't going to make or break, right? I mean, if you alter the way that you're eating, 10 days later, yeah, you know, if it's not really good, well, we can reverse that, can't we? It's not a long period of time. We can turn that around. Prove thy servants 10 days and let us give his pulse to eat. Well, Daniel wanted him to... it says there, God caused Ashpenaz to have favor in Daniel's sight. He had been brought him into favor. Well, the word favor there comes from an interesting Hebrew word, and I'm going to emphasize this tonight because the homosexual movement has gone and used this portion of Scripture as something to advance homosexuality from the Bible, and nothing could be further from the truth. Because it said that he'd been brought into tender love and favor with him in verse 9. The word favor there comes from the Hebrew word hesed, and it means merely goodwill. That he wanted to have goodwill towards Daniel, but the word tender love comes from the Hebrew word racham, and that would be best translated compassion. So the idea behind that is this leader had what? He wanted to have goodwill and he had compassion on Daniel. You know, I think he understood that Daniel had just gone through a horrific experience in his life. Daniel had been taken from his family, taken from his nation, and now he's suffering in great difficulty. So literally, he goes before Melzar, the chief attendant, and Daniel asks him if he might change the menu. Well, let's look at what happens in verse 13. Let our countenances then be looked upon before thee in the countenance of the children that eateth the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. And so it's very interesting. He says, I'm gonna do that for you. Verse 14, so he consented unto them in this matter and proved them 10 days. So what did he get? What did he say? I don't want to drink the wine. I don't want to eat this meat. What should I do? I want you to give us pulse to eat. In verse 12, it talks about that. This word for pulse includes several things. Number one, it includes any kind of a sown grain. Any kind of a grain that you would sow that would grow up. And it also includes like the idea behind vegetables, fruits, grains, and breads that are going to be made from them. So I'm sure that, you know, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, you could live on bread alone that they made back then. Because the breads would be, as much as I hate to use this designation, it would be almost akin to our modern fruitcake. In other words, it would have nuts, and it would have berries, and it would have figs, or it could have dates, and it could have all kinds of things baked into this bread. So the bread would literally supply all of your nutritional needs. It was like a power bar, that everything was cooked right in there so that you didn't have to cook a lot of things. Well, he gives them this pulse to eat, which may have been an amazing bread with all of these mixtures of things for health. Well, look what happened. And at the end of 10 days in verse 15, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. So the events of Daniel's capture are going to turn into what? They're actually going to turn, as we go into the next segment, the events of Daniel's capture are going to result in the blessings of God. What negative thing has happened in your life that if you choose not to use it as a trusting thing towards God is going to have a really negative effect in your life? Had Daniel gone through a series of absolute tragedies and difficulties and problems and suffering. Had Daniel gone through those? Yes, he had. What was the difference in Daniel's life? His understanding of who God is and what God is doing. Who God is and what God is doing. What is assaulting your trust in God today? In other words, if you could change it, what would you change about what's going on in your life? Could it be possible, you know, if it's not attributable to suffering from your own sin, but even God can turn that around and use it for his glory and your good, but perhaps the negative things that are going on in your life in the areas of health, in the areas of family, in the area of employment, in the area of whatever it is, maybe God knows that you need that to be a stronger believer to give glory to his name. Let's say Daniel would have been king of Israel. You know, let's say Zedekiah would have went off the seat and Daniel would have been risen up and he would have been ultimate king. Do you think he would have been a Davidic-type king like King David? Well, perhaps. We're using a hypothetical. We don't know. But still, even if he had the influence, because the 10 tribes had already split off to the north, now Judah is the 2 tribes to the south, and to be honest with you, they are very small and uninfluential at this point in time, geographically, as far as the world is concerned. Who is the most powerful man on earth at this particular time? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is. And so God says, I am going to get the ear of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to have an influencer in Nebuchadnezzar's court So literally, if you look at the tragedy in Daniel's life, is going to fulfill Daniel's heart's desire in his relationship for God greater than if he had become king in Israel. It's going to fulfill a greater thing. And I think Daniel understands, and he's hanging on to these things. He's looking at these things by faith. So God gave them 3 years of study and preparation, and God is blessing them. And Daniel, it's very interesting, he has his own unique menu. And I wonder how the other guys felt. You know, they all gather together for lunch in the dormitory, and Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah sit over at their own table, and the cook comes out with their food, and everybody else has to eat the same old meat and the same old wine and whatever. And can you imagine after a while, hey, how come those guys get to, right? Wouldn't you have complained about that if you were in a college in a certain set? How come they get a special meal? Well, who knows? Maybe after a while, the rest of the guys were put on the pulse stuff too, because so that they would look more healthy and be able to be more skillful. Well, it says in verse 17, and as for these four children, God gave them. Why did God give them? You see, God gives to those who love him special grace to function in difficult circumstances. I'm going to say that again because I think it went zooming on by. God gives to those who love them, love him, special grace to live out difficult circumstances on this earth. But you have to love him. You have to look to him. You have to want his strength. And as for these four children, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. In other words, they did well at the Royal Academy. They did really well. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, this designation set Daniel apart. And you see the end of verse 17? If you're accustomed to writing in your Bible, this is going to set Daniel apart as a prophet of God. Was Daniel a prophet before this? The answer to that is no. He was not a prophet. This is going to be the establishment and designation of Daniel as a prophet. Daniel's special ability from God gave him discernment between the revelatory dream and a significant dream. Now, let me talk about that for a second. You and I have significant dreams, but we don't have revelatory dreams. A significant dream is, you know, have you ever dreamt about something? Maybe it's about trouble at work or something. It's a significant dream because your mind is so preoccupied with something that you even dream about it. But that's not a revelatory dream. It's not revelation from God. The revelatory dream that Daniel is going to receive when he gets to chapter 7, he's not sleeping, he's fully awake, and he's literally captured by God, his full attention, so that he's going to receive the prophecy. This is the designation. So Daniel and his friends ultimately stand before the king, and you know what's going to happen? The training is going to come to an end. Let's see. No, you don't want to go there. Let's see. That's next week. I didn't know if I had the next graphic up there or not. The events of Daniel's capture, ultimately we come before the king and he's going to be interviewed. Look with me at verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And this is after 3 years of training. Now I want you to ask yourself a question now how old is Daniel now? Probably late 16 and his early 17, somewhere in there. And you're now going to be brought before the most powerful man on planet Earth. And this man is the executive branch, judicial branch, and the legislative branch. He has the power to, if he wants you dead, you're dead. If he wants you alive, if he wants to promote you, whatever. So he's bringing in these young trainees that were part of the great wise men and astrologers of Babylon. And the interview begins in verse 19, and the king communed with them. In other words, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and the rest of these young recruits are sitting there, and as they're being asked a barrage of questions, I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar, as well as his other already trained wise men, astrologers, and soothsayers, are going amongst these young people, however many there are, and they communed with them, and it's very interesting among them all. So what is it saying? There was a group of them there, but when hard questions were asked, when scientific questions were asked, when questions about history, when questions about astronomy, when questions even about the religious systems of Babylon were asked. Notice what it says there in verse 19. Among them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore they stood, they, before the king. You know what happened? Somewhere along in this meeting, these four young men, by God's blessing, distinguished themselves. And I have an idea that Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, Melzar, I want you to dismiss everybody but Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All right, who are you, young men? Well, we are the Jews that you captured from Israel, and we are here. Ah, very, very interesting. In other words, you are the princes of Israel. No wonder at one time Israel was a great and powerful nation. Immediately, what is that going to do in his heart? Strike a chord of pride. I have captured Israel's best. Therefore, I must be greater than. My God Marduk must be greater than. I must be wiser than these great princelings of Israel. And immediately, it's going to set him up for chapter 2, which is going to bring him to a dream, isn't it? God is going to humble him. He is placing himself far above these four youths, and he's placing himself far above the God of these four youths. It says that he communed with them. The Hebrew word dabar means that he spent extra time speaking to them. He's doing a one-on-four interview. He's pulled these guys aside, and he wants to talk to them, which, again, it's going to set something up, because you know what's going to happen in chapter 2? He's going to have a dream. He's going to call all the wise men, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, not the trainees. Daniel and the other three youth are not going to come before him in the beginning of chapter 2. The other ones, the veterans, are going to be called in, and what's going to happen? He's going to say, I want you to tell me the interpretation of the dream, but I also want you to recount the dream. And they're going to say, and we're going to have to really deal with the text there, they're going to say, well, tell us the dream. And he said, no, I already told you, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. And you know the story, they can't, right? They can't. And so he puts forth the decree, kill all of the wise men, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers that are here in this palace area. Well, guess what? Daniel doesn't know anything about this. Neither does Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Why? Because they're still designated as what? Trainees that just got out of the Royal Academy. These guys haven't distinguished themselves yet. Yet, did Nebuchadnezzar know about these youths? Well, ultimately in chapter 2, they're going to make an appeal and say, can I go before Nebuchadnezzar? Well, think about this. Why would Nebuchadnezzar bother listening to these four trainees? Why would he listen to these four trainees when he's got all of these veteran wise men and astrologers? Well, when they finally come and they said, hey, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I think they can help. Well, in this chapter, he just interviewed them by himself, and he recognized, these four youth are special. These four youth are gifted. These four youth are intelligent. Do you see how God is working through the micro and the macro details in Daniel and these young men's life to set them up, to propel them to the place where God will be glorified in this heathen nation? You see how God is working on a daily basis? Let me ask you a question. Does God want to work in your life on a daily basis like that? Well, maybe it's not going to be as dramatic. Maybe it's not going to be as ostentatious because you're not in a palace and you're not before a king. But I really believe that God wants you to be that person of influence for his glory where he has you. The blessing of God upon these four teens literally captured Nebuchadnezzar's attention, and it was going to be used in a powerful way. It is evident that Nebuchadnezzar spent some time with these young men. And he finds them, look at verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. This particular phrase in the Hebrew really, it means outstanding beyond all those that have already been trained. As trainees in the Royal Academy, they had already excelled their what? Their instructors. They had already gone past their teachers. And who could possibly have given them the other ability? Well, God. Well, if Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said, well, God has blessed us and give this ability, what's Nebuchadnezzar going to do? No, 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 no. Your God's not so special. Your God is not so great. Because if he was, you'd have won the war against me. So I'll tell you who's got the better God. Marduk is the better God than Yahweh. And Yahweh's in the process of proving to Nebuchadnezzar that Marduk was nothing but a concept born in the mind of human beings. And Yahweh is the one and true God. So Daniel's ministry, and ultimately he said, it is going to be so great. Look what it says, and we're going to end up the chapter in verse 21, and Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel is trained, and he's in place to make sure that God is glorified in the kingdoms of men during the times of the Gentiles. Daniel would accomplish what the later kings of Israel and Judah would never be able to accomplish, wouldn't he? One young man, because of his relationship with Jehovah. Chapter 2 is going to unfold the blessing of God on Daniel's life in his brand new role. By the way, do you think that Daniel was comfortable with and acclimated to his role as prophet already? No. Here's a brand new realm of service, a brand new realm of relationship with God. And guess what? This brand new realm that he's going to have to step out in faith in, if Daniel doesn't get it right, he dies. That's the scenario that's set up. It's immediately very, very difficult for him, isn't it? It's very difficult. So what does God want you to lift out of Daniel chapter 1? What does he want you to take home this week? When bad things come into our lives because of disobedience, and obviously had not this bad thing come into Daniel's life because of the disobedience of his parents and others around him in Israel? The answer to that is, of course, yes. When bad things come into your life because of the disobedience of people around you, does that mean God is helpless to make you prosper? In other words, here's some of the thoughts that we sometimes have. Boy, if this just wouldn't have happened to me, how much better would my life have been? Are you sure that you know the answer to that question correctly? If what you're experiencing right now had not happened to you, you say, man, how much better off I would have been. Maybe that's not true at all. Maybe that's not true at all. Rather than looking or hoping or wishing that things had not turned out the way that they had, why not look to the God who can make all the difference in the world in your life and trust him for what he's doing in your life and what he can do in your life through your present circumstance? Is that not the testimony of Daniel? Is that not the example of Daniel? Is that not the life lesson of this 13 to 17-year-old boy? We just looked at this little snapshot of this 13 to 17-year-old boy and what God was doing in his heart and life. I don't know about you, but Daniel's one of the first people that when we get to heaven, I want to run to. He's one of the first people I want to run to, and I've got a bunch of questions for him. And I want to walk through some things with him and say, Daniel, please explain. I've got four or five things that I'd really like to ask you, Daniel. But not the least of which is when you were just a young boy, what influenced you before you were taken to Babylon? Who was the influence? Was it perhaps Jeremiah? Did you meet with Jeremiah because he would go to the palace and he sometimes make proclamations against the king? Were you, as one of the princes, would you take Jeremiah aside and say, Jeremiah, are we really going to fall? Is Judah going to be destroyed? Was it Jeremiah? Was it someone else that taught young Daniel to love the Lord in such a special way that when this great assault came in his life and he was literally abducted and taken away, that he should prosper so and stand up for the glory of Jehovah with what he knew at that particular time? I want to find out what engendered his love, what strengthened his faith. And for now, you and I need to look into the pages of Scripture, and it is enough to know that God did that for Daniel. Because Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to live for God. It's enough for us to know that much. So what can you do tonight to help your week have perspective, perhaps in suffering, difficulty, in struggles? Do you find yourself fatigued? Do you find yourself with anxiety? Do you think Daniel could have found himself and did perhaps at times with all of those things? Yeah, I think so too. Therefore, take up Daniel's answer. adopt Daniel's perspective. Focus on Daniel's God, because that God died for you on the cross. He loved you so much, and he rose again from the dead, and he wants you so much to trust in him, to look to him, because no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And there's nothing that's going to come into your life that God has not already anticipated and made a great plan for those who love him to turn that around for his glory and for your good. And that is the lesson from our dear brother, from thousands of years ago, our dear brother, Daniel, the great prophet of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we're walking through the book of Daniel, we're now going to see how you did such amazing things for him. Yes, through him too, but in him, Lord. And tonight I'm concerned about you doing amazing things in our lives through your word. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Help us to be trusting. Help us to be obedient. As the faith assaulters come our way, Lord, help us to look to you for strength and for guidance. And Lord, to know that you're there and to just go about quietly, humbly, obediently with biblical appeals, doing the things that we know that we ought to do and trusting the rest with you. So give us a good week in light of what we have learned today, both this morning about discipleship and tonight about being like a Daniel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.